Great to be here today. Great to have the baptisms. We're starting a new series where we've just finished 4 weeks looking through the book of Jonah, and we are starting in the book of Ruth today. Ruth is in the Old Testament. It's just a short book. We're going to be looking at it over the next 4 weeks. It's often described as a love story, but before all you guys switch off, it is so much more than that. And it's a story that reminds us that God's purposes are always gracious. And if we are experiencing things that mean God's purposes don't look like that, then the story of Ruth reminds us not to trust our perceptions, but to trust God's promises. And there are similarities between the book of Ruth and stories of Joseph and Esther in the Bible. All may look doomed, but God is at work, even when we don't see it. So the book of Ruth, it teaches us about God, and it points us to the coming of Jesus. One of the main themes that we'll see over the next few weeks is the theme of redemption. It's a story that traces the details of how God works in the unfolding events of history, demonstrating his sovereignty in all things. And it contains lessons about life, and it does it through the three main characters, and they're Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. So if you haven't read the book of Ruth before, or if you haven't read it for a long time, I encourage you to read all of it this week. It's four chapters. There are only 85 verses altogether, so it's not going to take you very long. And what we're going to do is we're going to read chapter one today. If you've got a Bible, you'll find this in the Old Testament, and it's just after the book of Judges. So, chapter one. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even in death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley season was beginning. So not the most cheerful verse, chapter to start with, but if we go back to the beginning, verse 1 tells us that these events took place during the time of Judges. And the time of Judges was a period after Israel had entered the promised land. So we've had the Exodus, they've entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And it's a time before there were any kings in Israel. That came later with Saul and then David. And during this time of the Judges, there was a famine in the land. But remember, God had promised to give his people a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And Naomi and her family lived in Bethlehem. We know Bethlehem because of the Christmas story, but Bethlehem literally means house of bread. So what's gone wrong? When God made his covenant with his people back in Exodus, Moses explained that blessings would come to them if they were faithful to his covenant promises, but judgments and disasters would come if they were unfaithful and abandoned God's way. And in the last verse in the book of Judges tells us what this period of time was like. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And the different translations say everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this period of time was a dark time. The Israelites were God's chosen people and should have been living to reflect his glory, but they weren't. They were stuck in this cycle of thinking that they knew best, so they would then rebel against God until things got so bad that they then cried out to him for mercy, and God, being a gracious and merciful God, would raise up a judge to deliver them. We've just finished 4-week series on Jonah, and we've been reminded throughout that book that God is a merciful God. He longs for people to return to him. And in Deuteronomy, God made this promise. "And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you from all the nations where he scattered you. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors." So emigration in times of famine is understandable. But for Naomi and her family, it meant more than this. Instead of crying out to God and seeking his grace and mercy, they turned their backs on him and went to live in Moab, a land associated with pagan religion and worship. And in verse 1, it tells us that they just went there for a while. So maybe they didn't intend to stay. But 10 years later, Naomi is still there. Her husband and now both her sons have died. And chapter 1 starts and ends in Bethlehem. But then verses 6 to 18 describe what happens between Bethlehem and Moab. And one characteristic of Old Testament narratives like this is that they're written with a center point. And the center point is often the turning point of the narrative. You know, in our narratives, it's often the kind of the big bit comes at the end. But in Old Testament narratives, it's often in the middle, which means that the most important thing often lies at the center of a passage or even a verse. So Ruth's words here are more than expression of human devotion. They're a confession of personal conversion of her faith in Naomi's God. And throughout chapter 1, if you've got your Bible in front of you, I haven't got it all on the screen, but throughout the chapter, the Hebrew word shub is used over and over again. And in our translations, in English, it's translated as the word return. And in Hebrew, it would be the same word. But here, it's translated as either return, turn back, go back, or brought me back. So if you flick through chapter 1, you will see that phrase over and over, return, turn back, go back, brought me back. But it's the same Hebrew word, shub. And it's not the only Hebrew word that means return, but it is the main word used in that the Old Testament uses to describe turning back to God's covenant grace and mercy. It's the word that is used for repentance, a turning back to God. And by repeatedly using this word, the author of Ruth wants us to see that God is doing something beneath the surface of this story. And on first reading, when we first read it, it's a story of just tragedy and heartbreak and how desperate life is for Naomi and how desperate life is now for her daughter-in-law's too. But it's a story about turning back to God, about returning to his grace. And it's a detailed story of how God sovereignly works to bring someone to faith in him and draws back those who have turned away. And Naomi has suffered unbearable loss and pain. First, the death of her husband, and then both of her sons. And in Naomi's circumstances, many people would turn their back on God and they would accuse him and say, how can you be a God of love and grace when all this is happening to me? But Naomi doesn't do that. Verse 6 says she hears the news that God has come to the help of his people by providing food for them. She hears that the covenant blessings have returned to Israel. And what's her response? Naomi prepares to return home. Shub, that word. She returns to God, to his grace and mercy. She repents and she goes home. And Naomi is preparing to return to Bethlehem, and her daughter-in-laws, they express this desire to go with her. They leave the place that they've been living and they all set back to Judah. And at some point on this journey, Naomi turns to the two women and she tells them to return to their mother's home. Now, Ruth and Orpah, they've lost their husbands and there is no prospects for them in Bethlehem. But neither Ruth nor Orpah want to leave Naomi, and they insist that they're going to go back with her to Israel. But Naomi is insistent. If they stay in Moab, they have parents that can look after them. They are in their own culture amongst the people of their own race, and it's going to be so much easier for them to find another husband there. To go back with Naomi, life would be so much more difficult. They would be foreigners. Naomi has no family. There was no one for them to marry and take care of them. Their future would be one of vulnerability as both widows and foreigners. So they face a choice. And it's the choice of motherhood and marriage in Moab or Naomi and nothing in Bethlehem. And so it seems like humane advice to encourage them to stay, but this isn't just about relocating. Do you want to live in Moab? Do you want to live in Bethlehem? This is about returning to God. And this is about the cost of discipleship. Naomi loves her daughter-in-laws and they clearly love her. And she's telling them what might be involved if they submit themselves to the grace of God. There was no promise of financial security or material prosperity. God doesn't guarantee our comfort when we submit our lives to him. Naomi knew that life would be tough for her. And she was inviting her daughter-in-laws to count the cost of giving themselves to the Lord. Naomi was going back to be with the Lord and his people, and she knows that she'll experience his grace, and she trusts that God will meet her needs. But can they do the same? They are still young enough to marry and have children of their own. Are they prepared to have God and potentially nothing else in Bethlehem? Or do they want God, everything else minus God in Moab? In verse 14, Orpah makes a decision, choosing what she knows and what appears like security. And Ruth makes her decision too. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And the words at the centre of this statement, "Your people will be my people and your God, my God." And when God made a covenant with his people, he said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." These are the words that God used to commit himself to saving his people. And Ruth was declaring that the same God who made a covenant with Abraham, who brought his people out of Egypt, who promised to provide them with grace and salvation, this same God would be her God. And Naomi's people, the Jews, will be hers too. She's rejecting the pagan gods and idols of Moab to serve the living and true God, without reservations and without any limits. And just notice the depth of this commitment. You know, most of us are familiar with a marriage vows. A marriage is a covenant relationship that most of us will have heard marriage vows at some point. And a husband and wife, they commit themselves to be faithful to one another until death do us part. But Ruth's commitment here goes beyond that. Her commitment goes beyond even death. She says, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even in death separates you and me." Ruth has counted the cost and surrendered her life totally to God. For her, there will be no going back. This wasn't just a commitment to Naomi. This was a commitment to God. When Naomi returns to Bethlehem, she's remembered by those who live there, but she's different to the Naomi that left. She now bears the pain of loss and sorrow. And so they see her and they say, "Can this be Naomi?" And her reply is, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Such a strong statement to make. "Don't call me Naomi." Why would she not want to be called by her name? And if you've got a Bible, you can see there's a little footnote, a little letter after her name, Naomi, which references a footnote further down, which tells you that Naomi means pleasant. So this was a statement. "Don't call me pleasant. My life isn't pleasant. Call me Myra," which means bitter, because that is what life is like. Very bitter. So is Naomi bitter? Or is it her life experiences that have been bitter? The two don't have to go hand in hand. And her experiences have certainly been bitter. But bitter people lose their capacity to love and bless others. And we know that Naomi has not lost this. Remember when she encouraged Orpah and Ruth to return, she blessed them, asking that God would treat them with kindness. "May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." So Naomi doesn't appear to be saying that she is bitter, but that her experience has been bitter. We might not be able to control the circumstances and things that happen to us, but we can control one thing, and that's our attitude. We have a choice about how to respond to the things life throws at us. It's a choice about whether we allow circumstances to make us bitter or not. And Naomi's experiences in life may have been bitter, but she still had faith in God. Her experiences, tragic as they were, have not resulted in unbelief. And neither, and this is really important, neither is she trying to hide or minimize the pain and suffering she has endured. And too often Christians feel that they can't express their sorrow or their pain, that they have to put on a brave face. If you've got faith in God, then you have to pretend everything is okay. But God can take our weeping and our sorrow, and God can take our questioning of him. In fact, the Psalms teach us to cry out to God. They're full of words that express despair and fear and doubt. We don't have to minimize our pain or hide behind a brave face. We can come to God with all of it. And God meets us in our pain and in the dark. And despite everything Naomi has gone through, she has still maintained her belief in a sovereign God, and she returns to him. If we read the last verse, chapter 22, it says, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." So despite the tragedy and loss experience, there are shoots of hope right at the end of the chapter. And it's really important that we don't miss them. So Naomi returned home accompanied by Ruth. Remember the word shub. They've both physically arrived in Bethlehem, but they have both returned to God. And when we return to God, there is always restoration. Just like the story of the prodigal son, he returned to his father's house to be a servant, but he was embraced and restored as the much-loved, precious son that he was. And Naomi and Ruth have returned to a God who loves them. In verse 21, Naomi declared that she had left full but returned empty. But she's not empty. And suffering and pain can be like a lens that distorts our perception, making it difficult for us to see the goodness of God in the midst of our difficulties. Naomi was not empty. She had lost a husband and both her sons, but she was not alone. She was accompanied by her devoted daughter-in-law, Ruth. The things we love can be stripped away from us in this life, but God will not allow us to become empty because he will not leave us. We may lose lots of things, but God will not withdraw his love or his covenant promises from us. I've heard stories today of how people have become Christians, and Felicity's after her dad died. And when I became a Christian, I was 17, and it was a year after my dad had died. And the thing that made me decide to follow God then was the realization that no matter what tragedies happened in my life, no matter who else I might lose or who might abandon me, God promised that he would be there for me and he would never leave me nor forsake me. Others may leave us, but God won't. As Christians, we always have Jesus Christ and the hope we have in him. Notice that Ruth and Naomi, they arrive in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi left in a time of famine, but has come back to a time of abundance. The harvest is just starting. But this is not just a statement about the time of year. The famine marked the beginning of a spiritual famine in Naomi's life. And the start of the harvest indicates the beginning of a spiritual harvest of God's grace in the lives of both Naomi and Ruth. And when we read the following chapters, which we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, we discover that they were both on the verge of discovering what Jesus later promised Simon Peter in Luke when he said, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sister or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." The following three chapters tell the story of the harvest and how God replaces everything that Naomi and Ruth have lost, and much, much more. But we're going to fast forward beyond the book, beyond the end of the book of Ruth, and we're going to fast forward 1,000 years, and we're going to end up at the beginning of the book of Matthew, right at the beginning of the New Testament. And the book of Matthew, it starts with the genealogy of Jesus. And it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you look down, there we see a Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And ancient genealogies usually only have fathers named, but Jesus's genealogy has women named too. And this is really significant. And in Jesus's genealogy, there she is, Ruth. Ruth, who had nothing and no prospects, but who committed herself to Naomi and to her God, then became the great-grandmother of King David and ultimately is named as one of the mothers in the lineage of Jesus. She was an outsider, not a Jew, but she was brought in to God's family. And that tells us that it doesn't matter what our history is. God brought Ruth into his family and gave her a key role in his larger plan of salvation for all people. She never saw the fulfillment of all God was doing, but God was at work nevertheless. And I hope you're beginning to see that the book of Ruth reveals the hidden hand of God in the bitter experiences of people. He was at work in the lives of Naomi and Ruth, preparing the way for Jesus. And as John Piper says, doing it in such a way that we can learn that even the worst of times are not wasted. Even when we think God is far from us or even turned against us, the truth is that as we cling to him, we realize God is doing something far greater in our lives. And when life throws things at us, we can be tempted to view God through the lens of our own experience and lose sight of the goodness of God. And for most of this chapter, Naomi cannot see what God is doing in her life. And for most of the month, when we look up at the night sky, we only see the moon as a crescent. That's our experience. Does that mean that the moon is only a crescent? No. Science test. No. The moon is always round, even when we don't see it. And this is like our faith in God. Faith goes beyond what the human eye can see. Grief and pain blinded Naomi. And for us, there may be circumstances that we're facing that can cause us to only see a partial view of God. And that is why we need the stories, and we need to know the story of Ruth, and we need to know other stories in the Bible, just like we can read about the story of the life of Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. They intended it for evil, but the Bible tells us God intended it for good. Not just for Joseph, but for his whole family. And the book of Esther, it's similar. The Israelites, they look doomed. Yet God put the people he wanted in the positions that he ordained. And it appeared that he wasn't doing anything. But behind the scenes, God was orchestrating everything ready for their deliverance. So when we read the book of Ruth, it's a reminder that we need to know the word of God. We need to know how he's intervened in the lives of others, and we need to know his promises. When we think that God is against us, we remind ourselves of the many examples of his great mercy poured out time and time again in the Bible, just as we've been reminded over the last few weeks through the book of Jonah. When we think that God is against us or has abandoned us, we remind ourselves that God's purposes are always gracious. And if they don't look it, we can choose not to trust our perceptions, but to trust God's promises. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you, God, for all the reminders of your goodness to us. We want to thank you for Matthew, for Felicity, for their declaration of your of how you've worked in their lives. You've given them new hope, new transformation. We want to thank you for the story of Ruth and Naomi, of how you worked in them. And Lord, we pray that God, you would do the same work within us. And God, where we're not seeing you, where we're not seeing you at work, then God, remind us again of your goodness. Remind us again of your mercy. Remind us again that you are at work behind the scenes. And let us see you for who you are. Amen.